Deuteronomy chapter 1, we will read verses 1 through 5. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizabah. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel, according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. After he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. So we pray. Father, we thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit tonight might indeed make this portion of thy word of profit to us, to our building up in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's the saying that those who refuse to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Now, the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers are the books of the history of the nation of Israel from the time they're leaving of Egypt to the time of their going into the promised land. Here in this section, Exodus and its wanderings are now history, and Moses here is facing a new generation. We have here the children of the people that left the land of Egypt. You remember that all those who left the land of Egypt 20 years and above died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb, and of course Moses and Aaron, Miriam. But the almost in its entirety, that nation died. That means that Moses had here, as he was entering into the promised land, Moses had a new generation. These were the children who had grown up. And so Moses is determined that this new generation is going to have a chance to hear and understand the meaning of what God had done for his people, the interpretation of history. And so this book of Deuteronomy is Moses' interpretation of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Moses doesn't want them to repeat the same history. And so he wants to make sure they understand what happened and why it happened. Now, actually, the book of Deuteronomy is made up of three sermons. And material between these sermons, by way of introductory material, and so forth. But basically, it's made up of three sermons by which Moses then interprets to this new generation what had happened to the nation up to this time. The book of Deuteronomy is not basically a new revelation. It doesn't include new material given by God to Moses. But rather, the book of Deuteronomy is an exhortation based upon previous revelation of the previous three books. This actually is very similar to the book of Hebrews. We just finished the book of Hebrews. And we noted that in the book of Hebrews, the author was stressing the interpretation of basically the Pentateuch and basically Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, stressing, of course, the book of Leviticus and its sacrifices. Hebrews did not include new material, but rather the interpretation of old material, exhortation based upon previous revelation. And that's what we have here also in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is interpretation. It's exhortation based on previous revelation. Now, as you check through and find out where the book of Deuteronomy is used and in what ways, one thing that you note is that the prophet Jeremiah was very liberal in his quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. And so we more or less come to the conclusion that Deuteronomy was a favorite book with Jeremiah. Another thing we notice is that the Lord Jesus, in his temptation in the wilderness by Satan, replied to Satan each time with a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. And so all three replies that the Lord Jesus gave were quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. And so this is a very important book, and we are just looking to God to have him share with us some of these things that he laid upon the heart of Moses to give to his people at that time. Now, verses 1 through 5 comprise the introduction to the book. And in verses 1 through 5, we are told the place where these sermons were given, the time when they were given, and also the nature of the instruction that we find in this book. These then would be Moses' sermons to the nation of Israel. Now, first of all, then in verse 1, the place of this instruction. Just to take a quick look at a map, you'll notice the red line begins where Israel left the land of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and went down to Sinai, where God revealed to them his law, and they spent 1 year there at Mount Sinai, in which God gave them the new way of life that he wanted them to live. They had had a way of life in Egypt that was not pleasing to God. They had been there 400 years and had adapted themselves to the culture of Egypt. Now God says, you're my people, and I have a different way for you to live. And so, down there in Sinai, he spends a year giving them his law, his words, his new way of life. Then after a year in Sinai, they leave for the land of Canaan. And we know the story where they came up to Kadesh Barnea, and God told them to go in and take the land, and they sent some spies. 10 came back saying, we can't do it. 2 said, we can do it. God will give them to us. And the multitude believed the 10 and rebelled against God and refused to go in. And as a result, that generation spent an additional 38 years wandering here in the wilderness. And after this wilderness wanderings, they come up this side, the other side of the Jordan River, the other side of the Dead Sea, and conquering some area on this side of Jordan, they are now at the River Jordan, ready to cross over into the Promised Land. And so this is the place at which we find Israel at this time. And we're told then in verse 1, these are the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, or on the other side, depending on how you're looking at it. In other words, it would be on the eastern side of the Jordan River in the wilderness. And so the place where these sermons were preached was in the Jordan wilderness. This would be opposite the city of Jericho, a wilderness area. You know, a wilderness area is a wonderful place to listen to God, a wonderful place to study Scripture. And I think actually each of us needs some kind of wilderness area, some place where we can go and meet with God, where there's no television, no telephone, no doorbell, no interruptions, where we can be alone and meet with God. And we need something like this. A place that is undisturbed And God can take all the time He wants to speak to us. This area was a wilderness area. It was actually also an area that inspired faith, because they were right across the river from Jericho and the Promised Land. And as they stood there on the brink of the Jordan River, they could see the Promised Land on the other side. And that would inspire faith. And that's why it's important that we have a place where we regularly meet with God. Because as we meet with God in that place with regularity, that place builds up a hallowedness to us. And as it does that, that inspires faith in us. I remember down in Chile, we had our Bible Institute running on an evening program. Our classes were from 7 to 10, or 6 to 10, actually. We began starting earlier at times. But they were always in the evening. After people were done with work, they would come every night, 3 to 4 hours of classes. And I would go down to the Institute right after lunch, when there was no one there. And I had the place to myself for hours. And you know, it's amazing how that Institute became a hallowed place, as it was a place where, fortunately, we couldn't get a telephone. There was no television, no people. The students didn't come until they were out of work, 5 or 6 o'clock. And so I had it all to myself. And you know, that got to be a very special place, because there were no interruptions, and it got to be a hallowed place. And you need something like that. I don't know where it is or where you can, if you don't have one, where it would be. But as you seek God's face and ask Him to show you, I'm sure He will make it possible for you to find that kind of a place. And that's very, very important, to find a place where there are no distractions, where you can meet with God, so the very place itself will inspire faith. As a Christian, you just need to treat yourself to that kind of a luxury, somehow or other. Now, this is the kind of place that you need for getting to know God through Scripture. And this is where God had Israel at this time. And we read then in verse 1 that Moses spake unto all Israel. Now, this place somehow was very suitable for this purpose. I don't know how he spoke to all Israel. There were hundreds of thousands of people. He didn't have PA systems. The only conclusion I can come up with is that since he only preached 3 sermons, and they were there for a whole month, 4 weeks, he must have preached them over and over again to a few thousand at a time. Somehow or other, he preached to all Israel. I think it is extremely vital that all the people in the church be taught Scripture. Have you ever noticed that when a church begins to get away from Scripture, they begin to reduce their number of meetings until finally one Sunday morning service does it? And the reason one Sunday morning service does it is because there's nothing really to do. And if you don't have anything to do, it doesn't take long to do it. But if a church has a goal of having all of its members deeply taught in Scripture, then you've got to get together more than just once a week. And so, a church with a vision of having a well-taught people gives the people an opportunity to hear the Word of God, that all the people might know and apply and share God's Word. And so, Moses had a beautiful opportunity there in the wilderness. This was the place of instruction. The time of instruction we have in verses 2 to 4. In verses 2 to 4, beginning, first of all, in verse 2, we find that the time of this instruction was after great unnecessary delay. Notice this in verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Now, what God is seeking to tell us here is that the people of Israel could have been in the promised land within just a very short time of their leaving Mount Sinai. In other words, they did not have to spend 38 additional years wandering in the wilderness. Now, some delays, I recognize, are necessary in our lives. The Lord has just made these recent years of great blessing here with you people, sharing the Word of God. And sometimes I think, oh, Lord, why now? Why now when, when I'm pushing 50? Why couldn't this have started 20 years ago? Just having a great time. I hope you're having as much fun as I am. why not 20 years ago? But 20 years ago, I don't think I was ready. And 20 years ago, you weren't ready. And so there are some delays in our lives that are necessary. We don't need to look back. We shouldn't look back and despise the time that God takes to prepare us for what He wants to do. But here we have a delay that was absolutely unnecessary. Moses here puts this little word in to remind us that Israel did not need 38 years to get up to the land of Canaan. 38 years earlier, God was ready to give them the land. And 38 years earlier, God wanted them to take the land, but it was disobedience and unbelief on their part, and they refused to do this. And so, this was after a great unnecessary delay. You know the amazing thing? We have no record of any of the events of those 38 years, except for the rebellion of Korah, wherein he rebelled against the leadership of Moses. But aside from that, we have no record of any of the events of those 38 years. Not only that, but if you would read the account in Numbers chapter 33, there's a whole list of all the places that Israel went, all of the places they encamped. And you know that between verses 18 and 30 of that chapter, of Numbers 33, there is a list of 13 places that Israel camped. And as you look down those places, you don't recognize any of them. And so I checked them out. And do you know that although many of the Old Testament places, scholars will say, well, this particular place is such and such a place, or this was a different name for such and such a place. Or they might say, we think that this place was such and such a place. But these 13 places where Israel encamped during their 38 years of wandering, you go down the list and the scholars will put after every one of those, we don't have a clue as to where those places are. We can't even guess on these. And so we find here that there was a period of 38 years of oblivion in which they wandered within only a few miles of God's promised land of blessing. And we're warned that the years that are spent in discipline because of disobedience, due to rebellion, produce no lasting benefit to anyone. I'm sure that as the Israelites were wandering around those 38 years, they thought in some way they were accomplishing something at least. And God says that the years spent in rebellion will disappear completely. There will be no lasting benefit to anyone. And so these sermons were preached right after a great unnecessary delay. Moses doesn't want this to happen again. Secondly, they were preached, according to verse 3, just before a change in leadership. Verse 3, it came to pass, in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, Now, we are given these very specific dates here because they tell us what is happening at this time in Israel. The 40th year in Israel was a very important year, the 40th year from the time of their leaving the land of Egypt. In the first month of the 40th year, Miriam, Moses' sister, died. In the fifth month of that 40th year, Aaron, Moses' brother, died. And here we find that in the first day of the 11th month, Moses started this Bible conference. And Moses died the first day of the 12th month. And so the last 4 weeks of Moses' life were spent preaching these three sermons. Now, he didn't lack strength to do this because we read that he was still in good health and strong when at the time he died. He went up into the mountain and then God took him home. And so he wasn't weak at this time. He was strong, and this was his last ministry, a one-month Bible conference. And then after this, there are some additional details given. And so actually the book of Deuteronomy comprises a period of 5 weeks of time for the entire book. And so these are Moses' last teachings to the nation of Israel before turning them over to the leadership of Joshua. Then thirdly, these sermons were preached right after a series of encouraging victories. In verse 4 we are told, Moses spoke these things after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth. God gave his people here some initial victories. Two great kings were defeated, and God, by this way, indicated his intention that he was going to give Israel all of the promised land. These preliminary victories then were to encourage his people. Be encouraged. I am going to give you the victory. I am going to give you the land. And so Moses has these victories to build on, to encourage the people to believe. So right after the victory, he said, all right, now here's the next step of faith that God wants you to take. Now we need to remember that. I don't know about you, but my temptation after a real battle and then a glorious victory is to take a rest. I'm tired now and just I'm going to rest a little while. My natural inclination. I deserve a rest. Now God says, after a tremendous victory, that's the time to get right into the Word and prepare yourself for another great victory. Salesmen do this. They say, if you've had one sale, get out there and get your next one while you're hot. And God says, when I give you a victory, since I gave it to you, you didn't really work that hard anyway. I gave it to you. Then, while you're winning, get right into my word and find out what's the next thing I want you to do. And so, Moses and Israel had these tremendous victories over these powerful kings. And right away, Moses says, all right, now, while you've got some faith to go ahead, here are some more things God wants you to do. And so Moses brings them these three messages right on the heels of their victories that they might use this faith and zeal towards new victories. Then in verse 5, we have the nature of this instruction. Now this instruction, first of all, we read is by example. Notice in verse 5, on this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying. Now, the word began here is a very interesting word. As I was reading through Adam Clark is usually pretty good on details, and not too much usually on applications. He'll give you the facts and you make your own applications. But here, Adam Clark really came through good. He said, you know, this word began, its translation is woefully weak, because this word began actually means Moses willingly undertook. It isn't just the idea that Moses said, all right, now it's time, we'll do this. But this word means Moses willingly undertook to do this job of preaching these sermons to these people. You say, well, what's wrong with that? You know, he just felt like doing it. But do you realize the situation? This multitude, this new generation, only 11 months previous to this time, was the same nation that complained about Moses to the point where Moses, out of desperation, said, you stiff-necked people, am I going to have to give you water out of the rock? And he smote the rock with his staff. God had told him to speak to the rock and water would come out for the people. And Moses, he'd had it with the first generation, with their fathers. And now here was the new generation, and they were getting ready to go into the promised land, and they do the same thing all over again. Who's this Moses that took us out of the land of Egypt? Oh, that we were back in the land of Egypt where things were nice back there. And he brought us out here in this wilderness, and there's no water, and we're going to die of thirst. And Moses said, oh, no, this generation, the same thing all over again. And he lost his patience. And as a result of losing his patience and striking the rock, God said to Moses, you shall not enter the land of Canaan. You can see it, but you will not go in. You're going to die, and Joshua will take the people in. And do you know that just cut Moses right down to the innermost parts of his being? Can you imagine taking Israel out of Egypt with the goal of taking them into the land of milk and honey, of blessing? And just, this was Moses' life. And then 38 years of senseless wandering. And then all of a sudden it seemed like he was going to go into the place that God had promised. And because of striking the rock, and I'm sure Moses could have gone through his mind, if they hadn't been so bullheaded, that never would have occurred, and I could have gone into the promised land. Do you know that in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses refers three times to this very event? Three times it comes up again, and I can't go in because God says I can't go into the land because I smote the rock at the time of your rebellion. And in fact, one of the times, God even said to Moses, Moses, that's enough. I don't want to hear this again. Don't talk to me again about this matter. You're not going in. How desperately Moses wanted to go into the promised land. And these were the people that had caused his not being able to go in. If anybody had reason for bitterness, Moses had. And that's why it's so beautiful here that Moses willingly undertook to teach them the Word of God. And so he taught them out of a beautiful example of forgiveness, of not holding any bitterness because of their rebellion and his resultant inability to go into the land. Secondly, the nature of this teaching, it was based on God's Word. Began Moses to declare this law. And it's Adam Clark that also stresses this one. The meaning of this word declare. This word declare means to make bare, to make clear, to fully explain, and its root meaning is to cut into and dig out. Now, isn't that interesting? If you ever had a good definition for exegesis, getting into God's Word, you've got it here. To cut into and dig out with the purpose of making clear and fully explaining. This is what Moses sought to do to the people of Israel at this time as he preached him these sermons. And so Moses didn't say, well, now I'm going to give you some the latest in psychology and sociology and things like that that might tickle your ears. He says, we're going to take the record of what God has done for us during these past years, And we're going to search into this historical record, and we're going to find the principles that God wants to teach us. And we're going to dig out of what God has done for us, and we're going to find principles by which we can obey Him faithfully as you go into the promised land. I'm going to dig out of Scripture the principles that you will need as you go into God's chosen place for you. Now that means then, if you want to understand the history of Israel, you want to know something about their history, you read the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You'll find their history from Egypt to Canaan. But if you want to know the basic principles involved, if you want to know what God really wanted Israel to learn through what they experienced, then you go to the book of Deuteronomy. The basic principles of God's dealing with Israel during that time. That means that the book of Deuteronomy has to be probably the most difficult and yet the most rewarding book of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. And we would just ask that you would pray and read along with us as we study this book, that God would indeed bring to us these basic principles that God knew that Israel needed to be able to enjoy the promised land. Now, you know, it's possible for a person to be in ideal circumstances and be miserable. You can just have everything you want and still be miserable. And God says here, to His people going into the land of Canaan, this is a land of milk and honey. I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. You are just going to have everything you need here, but you're not going to be happy unless you learn how to live. And so these three sermons have the goal of teaching them how to live so that they could enjoy the promised land. And certainly God has given to us here in this nation, like in no other place in the world, a life of material blessings. And still, we see so much misery and discontent. People don't even know how to enjoy what God has given to us. And God says, here are principles by which we can enjoy the marvelous life that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ as Christians. There are many Christians that aren't happy. You ask them, are you saved? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior? Oh, yeah. But there's just no real joy in their lives. And the reason? They haven't learned how to live the Christian life. And this is what we want to find in the book of Deuteronomy. And so let's pray toward that end. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee tonight that You have provided everything we need. First of all, You've provided for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We were lost and undone, without God and without hope in the world. We thank You that You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to die for our sins, and that by faith in Him we enter into a newness of life. We praise You for this, born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God. What a wonderful provision. Now we do thank You, Father, that You've not only provided for a new life in Christ, You have provided for a daily, joyous growing in Christ, an enjoyment of what You've provided for us. And so we praise You, and we pray that as we continue week by week to look into the book of Deuteronomy, that You would teach us how to live, that we might enjoy all of the goodness of the Lord our God. And as the nations round about saw the goodness of God to the nation of Israel, they came from afar and said, what kind of a God do you have that provides such a wonderful life for you? So also, Father, as you teach us from your word, what a wonderful life you've provided for us. The people round about will say, who is your God that provides for you such a marvelous life? And so we trust you that you will do this. Thank you for this provision in Jesus' name. Amen.